ones here that have been so ill, we continue to lift them up, touching them, Father. And this morning again, may every heart be opened. And what a joy, Lord, it is to be a father. And may it be a joy to each and every one of us, Lord, as we abide by your law, your grace, and through your power to do such a massive undertaking as raising our children. So, Lord, help me now to teach your word faithfully, accurately, holding nothing back on this Father's Day, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you, we'll go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm only going to be there a little while. I'm going to be all over the Bible this morning, so you might just want to just write down the scriptures, take notes or whatever. But I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but today, of course, is Father's Day. But it's more than just Father's Day. It's the 100th celebration of Father's Day. And, you know, Father's Day was started by a Christian lady, actually a young woman who loved her dad. And she wanted to figure out a way to honor her father. And so during one of the first early church services 100 years ago, what she told all the women, the girls, everybody to do, if your father was alive, put on a red rose and wear it to church. If your father has gone home to heaven, then put on a white rose. And that's what happened. So today marks 100 years of celebrating Father's Day. Now listen, this is a very important message this morning to all the dads. And I'm speaking to future dads, dads that are already having children, grandfathers, whatever. You know, 100 years ago, fathers faced a totally different time than fathers face today. Amen? We are living, dads, in the strangest time that there has ever, ever been. I mean, there were challenges 100 years ago for a dad. But man, the challenges that we have today. The Bible says in Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, meaning they're a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward until, I guess, about age 13, right? No, I'm teasing. You know I am. But here's the thing. Fathers and future fathers, listen to me. Let me begin this morning with something that you're going to say, Bill, this is really negative, but it's not negative. It's to inform you and to maybe get you provoked a little bit, because you know what? I believe, and I don't even have to tell you, you or inform you, that you already know that your children are living right now in the deepest and darkest times in the history, particularly of the country that we live in. Amen? That's just not a secret. And you know, our little ones, they're born, they come into this life, they don't know that there's already someone here that they cannot see who is an enemy who wants to kill them, destroy them, and certainly never let them enjoy the benefits of being saved, the salvation that we find in Christ Jesus, our Lord. They're clueless as they grow up in the culture that is so contaminated. They're clueless as the dangers that await them today, more so than any generation that we have ever, ever had. I mean, we have sexting. We have pedophiles that are everywhere. Your kids, I mean, there's drugs. There's bullying. There's school shootings. Matter of fact, one of the greatest enemies of our children today is what we call the iPhone, because that iPhone can take them anywhere in the world with anyone. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you, that is just and it's usually their most valuable possession. So, you know, fathers, every child today will face what no other child in history is now facing. And let me just give you a perfect example of this. And before I read what I'm about to read, I want to set it up by saying this. This church and your pastor loves all people. People get into sin, but we are called to love people, not condemn people. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Amen. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world, all the sinners in the world, every type of sinner in the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. So I have prefaced that by saying about what I'm about to read from the doctor's office that now the families have to fill out. And I want to read it to you without any prejudice in my heart. I'm not prejudiced against anyone, but here it is. Whenever the parents now go into the doctor's offices, the parent legal guardian thing they have to complete, let me just read to you. Gender identity, male, female, transgender, female to male, or transgender, male to female, patient declines, or additional gender category not listed, please list, or gender queer. That's what parents, this is an actual form from Fort Worth, that parents have to fill out now. Now, you know what? Are we living in difficult times? Again, let me say something about the words I just used. I would love to sit and talk with any one of those people, amen, and tell them about Jesus Christ and how he loves them and he died for them, amen? So I'm not condemning any of these people and all the things that they're doing, but you know what? We need to be aware of the things that are happening, amen? Every parent needs to be aware of that. And with all that being said, we're not shocked because we, the believer, we know God's word, amen? Amen? Yeah, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:15, let me read it to you. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word means carefully in this world, or with a precise exactness, not as fools but as wise. And it says redeeming the time, and then it tells us why. Because the days are evil. We live in evil days. That's just the way it is, dads. You know, I know, this church knows, every Christian should know that this world is indeed falling apart. However, it shouldn't alarm us because we know that it's not really, as it falls apart, it's really falling right into the plan and place that God has for it. Amen? Yeah, we know these things are going to be happening. That's the world that we live in. We live in a world today, more so than any other time in history, where the creature is worshipped, or creature worship, I should say, instead of the creator worship. We live unknown to the world. They are preparing themselves for the man of sin who might appear at any time. I don't know. Unknown to the world, they don't know that they need to truly be raising their children with the values of the Word of God. They use worldly values because the world is all that they know. But we're not deceived, dads, are we? No. We know that we need to bring our children up according to the Word of God. Because the culture that we live in today, they love to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they have certainly taken out a large bite of it today. Now, what are fathers to do? Look at, you should be in Ephesians. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 6:1. Children, now you love this part. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Well, this is right. In other words, it pleases God when children obey their parents. And of course, the fifth commandment, honor or treat as precious, or treat your mom and dad like a treasure. Honor your mom and dad, your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that's the child's part. Now, here comes dad's part, okay? And you, what? Fathers, that's you. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's the key of it all. So there is a command to every Christian father from the Heavenly Father on how you are to bring up your children. It says right there, you are to train them. That word means to discipline them. And it says, what's the other word? And admonition. That word means that you're to put something into their mind. You're to take the Word of God and put it into their heart and in their mind. So you are disciplined and to instruct them. But then it says, don't provoke them. That means the word provoke in the Greek would mean implying a repeated action that brings about discouragement or harm to them. Over in Colossians, it says, do not provoke your children to wrath because it will bring about discouragement. So words, the words that a dad uses, the words that we use, words can truly harm a child, can't they? Boy, words are huge with children. You can just say a word that hurts their little heart and they'll burst out or break out. Just start weeping right before you, those alligator tears that will break your heart. So we have to be very tender with our children. And remember, dads, now listen, it says fathers. That means that in the home, dads set the spiritual atmosphere or the spiritual climate. Fathers do that because the Lord has given you the head of the house, the spiritual head. Now, here's the deal, a warning. I'm not going to tell you anything. You that are mature in the Lord and are raising children and are really studying your Bibles, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know right now. Maybe at the end I might. But as we go through our text, here's a warning to you. Dads, if you do not give your children a biblical worldview, then you need to prepare yourself. prepare yourself right now. Because I promise you, if you don't sit down and lovingly and tenderly guide your children, open the Bible and teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, what salvation really is, and all how to pray and all the rest of it, giving them that solid ground and firm footing that they can stand upon, what happens, loved one, if you don't do that, you prepare yourself, because I promise you in Jesus' name, listen, the schools, the internet, the world, their peers, they're going to teach them. Matter of fact, they're going to Google or ask Siri or whatever, and they're going to help them make their decisions that they and their choices they make in life. You see, a biblical worldview for your children is not to take place here, believe it or not. It's to take place, fathers, in your home. Then we come, when you come here, we reinforce what you're teaching your kiddos. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, in Joshua's farewell address, he's old. He's 110 years old. And the second generation of children, he's talking to them, of the children of Israel. And listen to what he says in Joshua 24:14. It says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord." Fearing the Lord, remember, is the beginning of wisdom. It says, "Serve him," and it says two ways, "in sincerity," with a sincere heart, "and in truth." God's truth, not our truth, but his truth. And he says, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river," meaning the Jordan, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And here comes Joshua now. "But as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord." I pray that that becomes the scripture for every father and every mother. Amen? And boy, that they say, you know what? We firmly declare this. Our house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do it in sincerity. We're going to do it with God's truth, meaning we're going to do it God's way. Now, listen to me. I know more, just as probably better than most. It takes a lot of money to raise children, doesn't it? Man, they will just break you, won't they? I don't know why they have to keep eating and all the rest of the things they do. You buy their clothing, the next thing you know, the clothing don't fit. You have to go buy some more. You know, you buy those little shoes. Remember the little, what they call them, Stride Rite? Do they still make those? See, I'm too old. I don't know anymore. But you know how expensive those used to be? I don't know how expensive. But it was like, you, like I would tell Becky, "You mean he has already outgrown that? It was only a month ago." You see what I'm saying? Put him in sandals, man. Cut out the toes. I don't care. You know? No. So it costs a lot of money to raise children. And I know that every father, every family, you want to provide your best. But you know what Joshua said there? He said, "Listen now, you better choose this day who you're going to serve, the gods that your father served or the Lord God of Israel." And the gods of the Amorites were, of course, Molech. Molech was the what they would sacrifice their children alive to. So, Bill, what are you saying? I'm saying, fathers, listen to me. Don't sacrifice your children to the modern-day Molech. Meaning, you know what, son or daughter, I love you so much, and I'm gonna buy everything I can. I want to give everything I can to you, and you know, providing everything the world has to offer, but I really don't have time. The only thing I have time for is to work. I'm sorry that I don't have time to raise you up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Loved one, don't do that. Because then you do sacrifice your children to Molech, meaning the god of this world, because of money. Don't do that. I know how hard it is. Both parents today surely have to work, both of them, to pay the bills. It's so expensive to live. And I recognize that. But God is our provider, not the dad. Amen? That's right. You know, and you say, "Well, Bill, you don't know, man, they have great needs and they want everything." I know. You know what someone said? He says, "I have found the best way to give advice to your children is to find out what they want and then advise them to get it." Harry Truman, very good word from an old president. Amen. Listen to King David for a moment from 1 Kings 2:1. It says, "Now the days of King David grew near that he should die." He's getting ready to depart, go to be with the Lord. And it says, and he charged or commanded Solomon, his son, saying, listen, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, prove yourself a man. Now, I don't know if David talked to any of his other kids the way that he did to Solomon. You know, David was a great man, but a poor father, okay? This is the only place in the whole Bible I find him ever giving any instruction to any of his kids. So not all dads are that fortunate, you know, that you know that you're getting ready to leave this earth and you call your children to your side and you say, okay, here's what I want you to do, man. I want you to be strong. I want you to prove yourself a man, prove yourself a woman. This is the things that you need to do and so forth. So every father wants their children to be strong. Amen? Yeah, we all want that loved one, you know, and so forth. But the thing is, you know, dad, you have to tell them how. And they also have to see you, where do you go to get your strength? And, of course, it's from the Lord. David is in no way telling Solomon, I want you to be strong in your own strength. He's telling him, no, you be strong in the Lord. Like it says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Amen. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14, John writes, he says, young men, he says, you are strong. Because the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Amen? So he says, prove yourself a man. How? How do you tell your children, prove yourself a man? Well, let me read to you. He says in 1 Kings 2:3, well, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, keep his commandments, keep his judgments, keep his testimonies as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's great counsel, isn't it? I wish my father, which he didn't, but I wish he had have given me that kind of counsel from God's word. What type of counsel, dads, are you giving your little ones, your teens? I pray you're giving them the word of God. Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Lord told us, he said, he who builds his life, you know, upon the rock is a wise person. The storms come and all the rest of that. But his house is not going to fall. So we have to be wise in all that we do. So you say, well, Bill, what does all this mean? Okay, dads, listen very carefully. It means this. You must be your child's first teacher. That is so vital. I mean to sit on the bed with them or in the living room, wherever you are, when you're fishing or when you're doing this, whatever you're always their teacher, but you need to be their first teacher. The Bible says Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go or the way he's bent. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The word train up in Hebrew has two meanings. The first meaning in Hebrew means to train up something. I just spit all over my microphone. Did you see that? Did I get Jeremy? I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, what a day. In Hebrew, the first meaning of to train up your child, the first meaning in Hebrew is meaning to take someone wild and train him or her. Have you ever noticed that children go out to the cross? You'll see. That's parents, get out there and train them up. The second meaning is to take something and put into their mouth, which literally means to take and put instruction into their little hearts. And you train them up in the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's why I just read to you Ephesians 6:4 about that we, the fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the key to all of it. Now, if you don't prepare your children, another negative, but it's just truth. You don't want me to lie to you this morning. If you don't prepare your children, giving them a biblical worldview, training them, okay, because they're still, you know, I don't know if you know this, but when babies are born, are they still born in Adam? Yes, we're all born in Adam. We need to be translated out of Adam, okay, born again. So the thing is, if you don't train them, if you don't give them a biblical worldview, if you don't prepare them for this filthy world that we live in, then here's a warning. This is what you should expect. Proverbs 1:31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. So what does that mean? It means this. If you don't, dads, if you don't think that, say, for example, church attendance, if it's not important to you, if you think the Cowboys are more important, okay? If you think Dak Prescott, the thing is, if that, then you know what? And don't play the hypocrite with your kids. You get in church. Well, Daddy, come on. No, I can't, man. Dak and Elliot and all, man, we're going to war. No. That's hypocritical. They're going to go, well, if it's not important to you, Daddy, why would it be important to me? Get in there and pray. Well, how do I pray? Well, just do it. Well, why don't you pray? If it's not important to Daddy to pray, why it should be important to your children to pray or read the Bible? Are you with me? See, that's things are so, so important. Why is that? Because children need to see you. They need to see what you do. They need to see you hug your wife. All those things. They need to see true life, Christian life, modeled in front of them. Why? Well, because, you know, fathers, whether you know it or not, did you know that a father truly is a letter from God? No doubt about it. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says, you know, you're our epistle written into our hearts to be known and read by all men, meaning, and that includes children. You're an epistle of Christ. You know, every dad is a letter. And your letter is being written every day of your life as you raise your children until the very, very end. I pray that you're literally a love letter full of Jesus Christ, endued with the power of the Holy Spirit as you teach and you train your children. The Bible says in Psalm 127:5, happy is the man, the father. Happy is the father who has a quiver who's full of them, meaning a whole bunch of kids, and he'll not be ashamed. And you know, some of you may say, well, you know, Bill, I have a lot of kids, and some of them have brought me great joy, and some of them, well, to be honest with you, Bill, I'd like to change that word happy in Psalm 127 to maybe hurt. You know, I love them, I raise them, and they leave. They don't want to speak to me, whatever it might be in your life. You know, kids are funny. You know, someone said this, if you've never been hated by your child, you've never been a parent. Yeah, how many? Don't tell me that you've never said, your little one, I hate you. Have you ever had that happen? Okay, well, thank the Lord, it's just not me. But here's the thing. Parents, no matter what you face with your little ones, you're bigger than they are. Amen? No matter what age they get, you're bigger than, you have more wisdom, you should have more Bible knowledge and of walking with the Lord. So discipline your children, yes. Make your children accountable, absolutely, yes. But give them up, give up on them, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've treated you. No, you don't ever do that. You remember the story of the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15, I think all the way through 25 or whatever, 24, I don't know. And you know the story that the prodigal son came to his dad and he says, Dad, give me my inheritance. Give me everything that's coming to me, treating him like he was actually dead. You know the story. The dad said, okay, son, here it is. And man, he left town. I'm getting away from my strict dad. I can't stand that pious brother of mine. You know, I'm sick of all of them. And I'm going to take all that money. He had money loaded in his pockets, and he heads out to the far country. And you know the story. He goes out there, and he wasted all of his possessions on wild living. Matter of fact, meaning harlots and all the rest of it. He wasted what his father had worked for, not what he had worked for, okay? In other words, he goes out there and he wasted all the things. Instead of going to college and learning at college, he lived it up at college and wasted $100,000, so to speak. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, I just want to check. So he goes out and he spends it all. The famine comes. You know, he's in the pig pen eating the pig food, and he's a Jew, and you shouldn't be doing that. You know the whole story. He comes to himself, and when he does, he says, oh, man, he says, my father's house, there's plenty of food there. I'm going to go back and say, Dad, just treat me as a servant. Don't even call me a son. I just want to come home. So he rehearses his speech and all of those things, and he's getting ready to go home. Listen to me, dads. Some children get in trouble. They leave. They could be 17 or teen, whatever it might be, college years. That's when you learn to pray. That's when you learn to pray for your children. And here's the deal. Whenever a child, a teen, a little one, a young adult, I don't need you anymore, then what happens is that they leave the father, and when children connect, disconnect from their dad, they have to connect to something else because they need a father. Do you understand? So they're going to reach out and do something different. And so what happens is they end up being re-fathered. Boy, that is a very dangerous thing. Or this is another father figure. I look up to this person more than my own father. Whenever that happens, that should bother you greatly because there's great deception there. So you know the story. What did the prodigal do? Again, he came to himself and he says, I'm perishing with hunger. I'm going to go to my father and so forth. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. And it says, here he comes. He's got his speech all rehearsed and you know the story. He comes and it says, and then the father arose. What a great dad. He saw his son coming from a great distance. And it says, and his father, when he saw him, had compassion. Say that word, compassion. After all that father had gone through with his child, he had compassion, ran. I wonder why I get emotional every time I read that story. I can be home by myself and read it and do the same thing. What kind of sissy pastor is that? Fell on his neck, kissed him all over. Oh, told his servants, man, here's my kid, you know, and he, you know, he's wasted all of my money. He's kissing him everywhere. He smells like a pig. He's been living like a pig and says, go get the sandals. I'll put him on his feet. Get the ring. He's back in authority. Get that robe and let's cover up all of his shame. See, that's what a compassionate father does. You see, a compassionate father is a father who waits, who never gives up. He said, oh, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and be merry. My son's dead. Now he's alive. Praise the Lord. The moral of the story is this. Fathers, prepare yourself to be compassionate. The Bible says in Psalm 103:13, as a father pities his children, or as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord pities those who fears him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we're nothing more than dust. My last point, the most important point, and I want you to, if you've missed everything else and kind of tuned me out, not that you have, but if you did, please tune back in, okay? You know, in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, great, great chapters, Joshua is on the wilderness side of the Jordan. And the Lord has told him now, I said, you're about to cross over. Prepare yourself. Sanctify yourself. Get everybody ready. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to put the Ark of the Covenant in the very forefront. And he says, now, whenever the Ark comes and the priests put their feet in the ground, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to back up the Jordan River all and stand it up as a heap all the way to the city of Adam. Well, that was 20 miles upriver. You follow me? And he said, you're going to cross over in dry land. And he says, Joshua, when you do, you send 12 men back. 12 from one from each of the tribes of Israel. And you tell them in the dry riverbed of the Jordan River to gather 12 huge stones. And you carry them from the middle of the Jordan into the promised land. And when you arrive with them, you set up a memorial. So what happened? Let me read it to you there. It says in Joshua 4:19. Now, of course, the 40 years of wandering, just to set it up, is over with. They're getting ready to, they've already going to cross the Jordan. Now, as God said, the river at Jordan is backed up like a heap. And it says, and now the people came up from the Jordan, meaning they came up on the other side, and they camped in Gilgal. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. In other words, as a memorial. And listen carefully. And then God spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in the time coming, saying, what are these stones, Daddy? You know, I'm adding there, but it gets the same thing. What are these stones? Then you, meaning the fathers, you shall let your children know, saying, oh, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until it crossed over as the Lord God did at the Red Sea, in which he dried it up before us until we crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth, that includes us, may know that the hand of the Lord, it is mighty, it is powerful, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever and ever and ever. What does this mean? It means don't ever forget what God has done. Number one, God is our Father. Amen. The very first night that they camped in the promised land, what did they do? They built a memorial. They built a place that their children's 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 would always remember, because they taught it from generation to generation to generation. Why? God says, literally, because you have to have a legacy. I want you to have a legacy to remember. Fathers, the most important thing I can tell you this morning is this. Leave a legacy for your children. One day, you're going to depart from this place and go to your eternal home. But your death should not and does not end the influence that you have on your children. That's very important to never forget that. See, your legacy lives on in the hearts of your children after you're gone. Matter of fact, fathers, your legacy will outlive you. That's something to really ponder in your hearts. And you know, what will your children remember? Because you know what? Most likely they'll be at your funeral. What are they going to remember? What are they going to say? Did you know that Martin Luther, the great man of the Reformation period, his mother and father were so stern, and they were brutal to him. Sometimes they beat him to the point where blood would come out of his body. Honest, it was terrible. And they were so stern that as a child, the name of Christ Jesus terrified Martin Luther. Isn't that horrible? That's how they were so religiously stern, if you will. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man, meaning a father, leaves an inheritance, and that's just not money, to his children's children's. Man, not just your kiddos. You know, my brother, right before he passed, asked me a question. He said, did I make a difference? I said, absolutely. Do you want to see your legacy lived out in your children, in your grandchildren? Well, right now, and only right now, you have the opportunity to shape future generations that come from your loins. You know, if you read about the story, Jonathan Edwards, we all know Jonathan Edwards, a great man of God, who that was the great awakening in our country, okay? But if you really study out, you know, I think he had 12 kids. He spent an hour with his kids every day. If he was gone, he would make sure, come back, and he would double up to make sure he always did that with his children. He was not only just a great man of God, he was a great father. And there's a phrase that sociologists used then, and they use them today as well. It was called the five-generation rule. And Benjamin Warfield, a great Bible scholar of Princeton, listen to what he did now. He charted, let me read, 1,394 known descendants of John Edwards, okay? Now, of his descendants, now he was a godly man. He educated them in the Word of God, taught them to pray. He loved them. They were more than loved. Now, out of all those 1,300-plus descendants, listen here. From his loins came this. 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants, including governors, ministers of foreign countries, and 1 vice president of the United States. Now, that was many generations. Do you understand? Because the generation, my dad left a legacy. This is a legacy I'm going to give to my kids. And then when their kid, this is a legacy I'm giving to mine. It goes on and on. Does that make sense? Now, Warfield did something else. He got another individual who was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards at that time. His name was Max Jukes, okay? And but Max, he had a horrible addiction. Could not work. He stayed drunk in the streets all the time. He had many children. And so what he did was, and he never instructed his children, by the way, because he wasn't born again. So Warfield, he traced here, it says 540 of his descendants, according to the five-generation rule. Now here's Jukes' legacy. 310 of the generations of it, they died as paupers. 150 were criminals, including 7 murderers. More than 100 were drunkards, and half of his female descendants ended up as prostitutes. Fathers, listen to me. Leave a legacy for your children. Leave something for them to believe in, to rely on, and trust in. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what every father, you must, if you're a born-again believer, do that. You know, it was only recently, I didn't know anything about my father, my mother, really only the bad stuff because they weren't parents. So I didn't know anything about my lineage. You know, I figured they were all messed up just like my mom and dad. And I'm not saying, they probably did the best they could do. I'm too old to blame anybody about anything now. You understand? But it was only 2 years now, recently, that I'm finding out about my lineage, especially the five-generation rule. It's very, very interesting. I wish I had time to tell you about the miracle of the box, but I don't. But what I can tell you is this. I know that after my mother and father, here I am, and here's my mom, here's my dad. But before my dad, all the way back to the Revolutionary War, did you know they were all lovers of Jesus Christ? All of them. It skipped a generation. Isn't that interesting? It skipped a generation, and now I'm evidently picking it back up. I don't know if that's true or not, but here I am. But the fact of the matter is that they all knew the Lord. You know, we just recently discovered my great-great-great-grandfather. You know what his name was? Hunter Quinn. No, Hunter John Quinn. He fought in the Revolutionary War, came over here from Ireland, and I have the original document that where when he finished in the Revolutionary War, and the Congress had passed a bill to where the people who fought in the Revolutionary War could buy land. He petitioned to buy land in the state of Ohio, and he bought 110 acres, and guess who signed the document? President Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson, I don't know if you know this, entered into the Revolutionary War at the age of 13. Very interesting. And so the reason they called him Hunter Quinn is because when he landed from Ireland, he walked all the way through enemy territory all by himself to fight in the Revolutionary War. And from there, you come to my great-great-grandfather. His name was George Quinn. Then my great-grandfather, Dr. Charles Quinn, missionary to the Indians. And then doctor missionary, by the way. And then my grandfather, who built the first church over in Polytechnic there in Fort Worth. And then it skipped to my dad, and I don't know what happened. And God picked it back up with me and my little brother who's now in heaven. So why did you say all that? I'm just saying that, you know, there's something about a legacy. You know, I studied out my family because I didn't know anything about them. I have pictures going all the way back, let me look, to my great-great-grandfather. It's so fun to study all that out. And, you know, I want to share with you just one thing about legacy. I would give anything to meet this man. His name is G.B. Quinn, who was the brother of my great-great-grandfather, Dr. Charles Quinn, who was, again, a missionary doctor in the Oklahoma Territory. He died. Becky and I were up trying to find his grave. He was thrown off of his horse. He, you know, the horse and buggy, you know, the doctors went out. That's what killed him. Now, with all that being said, his brother, man, this guy, I mean, he was a poet. He must have been like me, probably. I'm joking, okay? No, he loved people. He was an author. He met with presidents. It's just unbelievable what this guy did. And the picture of him is so cool. But, you know, what I know about him is that he loved Jesus Christ because his father loved Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? He left him a legacy. When George's wife died, I just want to read what he said. Rowena Malster Quinn obituary, written by her husband. This was actually, I have this from the newspaper. Her husband for the newspaper in Ohio. It says, Rowena Malster Quinn was born February 20th, 1830, married G.B. Quinn, November 14th, 1867, died December 4th, 1909. She was one of the oldest pioneer families of the section of Ohio in the township of which she was always lived and where she died. She was one of the few who lived for more than three quarters of a century in the township in which she was born. Now, this is George, her husband, George Quinn, writing about her. It can be truthfully said that she was without an enemy. She was always genial and honest and sincere, loved her friends, and in turn was loved by them. She was full of possession of all of her traits that led to high ideals of true and noble womanhood that endeared her to her friends. Now, not a murmur, not a complaint passed from her lips during the entire time of her illness, nearly 19 weeks. Now, listen to what George says. It was her religion. It was her belief. It says, it was her maturity. God is too great to err, she said. The power that superseded me at my birth will sustain me in my passing through this change. It is not death, she said, but only birth into a better world. He says she passed away calmly, serenely, as if death were but a softly breathing slumber. Listen to what he did. He said, she did. To her dearest friend, the last words that passed her lips, kiss me. What? Where does that come from? Legacy. Legacy. Opening your Bibles in the home. Teaching your children the Word of God. Fathers, be a man. Prove yourself a man. Be strong. How? In Christ Jesus the Lord. And there is absolutely no other way. I tell you, I've heard, and I close, I know I'm going long. I've heard it all in all these years. My father, oh, he never missed a football game. That's a good thing. My father never missed a soccer game, or he was at every school play, every piano recital, oh, the great vacations. He never missed a game when I watched football. He paid my way through school, or he never missed my birthday. He tucked me in every night. He read to me every night. He was my greatest encourager. Those are admirable, incredible, good traits. And I always say, well, what did he tell you about Jesus? Well, we went to church. What did he tell you about Jesus? Well, he never told me anything. We thank you, Lord, for this Father's Day, for every father to truly grasp what you've called them to do, to love the little ones, to lead them, guide them into the righteousness of Christ, to teach them to pray, to teach them what it means to read the Bible and what the Bible means as they read it. May every father ponder their legacy even now. for it's not too late to start one if they haven't. Thank you for this day, Lord. And thank you for those that are here. In Jesus' name. And we all say, Happy Father's Day. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?